Bible want to follow along this morning, we're in John, still in John chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 13 to 22. But before we dig into those verses, this is the scene where we see Jesus clear the temple. And before we dig into the passage, you know, there's two different beliefs about this passage. Because see, John, if you remember last week, what did we see last week? Jesus turned the water to wine, right? That was like the very first sign. And now John moves us here to the cleansing of the temple. And the other three Gospels have it in Jesus' final week of his life. So some commentators say, well, John wasn't recording in chronological order. But I don't believe that theory. I believe, along with the commentators who feel that Jesus did it twice. And here we see the first time he cleanses the temple, right after his first miracle, he goes up to the Passover feast, and he walks into his temple. And my understanding is, you know, we looked at the tent of meeting this morning with the little kids book, maybe in the back you couldn't see it, but we know that God started out giving the people a tent of meeting in the wilderness, and they moved around. And then, if you remember, King David wanted to build him a temple because he said, how can I live in a palace and you dwell in a tent? And of course, God can't dwell in a tent anyway. He can't be contained in a building, but it's just where God met with his people. It was a way for him to come down, and his presence was in that holy of holies, in the inner part of the temple. And so we know David built it, and it was destroyed, and then Herod rebuilt it at the time of Jesus. So we can see that I believe that he entered into that temple the first time, right after he did the wine, beginning of his ministry. And when he entered, it would have been the court of the Gentiles. See, this morning when we looked at the little tent, you had the tent of meeting, then you had the outer court. And then in the actual temple in Jerusalem, they had another court that was for the Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, you couldn't go into the temple, but you could stand outside. There was a dividing wall, I think it was about as high as the pew there, where you could stand and watch the worship of God. Or that's as close as you could get as a Gentile. And so Jesus, instead of that area being open for the Gentiles to come and worship, they turned it into a marketplace. And if you recall, what was happening there is if you lived hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, you were called each year to come at Passover and sacrifice. So instead of trying to herd animals, several week hike and camp with them, you would sell your animals, take the money, then you would go to Jerusalem, and now you had to buy a new one. So that's what was happening. That's why when Jesus entered the temple, there was sheep and there was cattle and oxen, because it was there, they were selling it to the people who journeyed all that way. And then the money changers, you were called to come and pay your tax to the temple. It was half a shekel. Well, shekel was Jewish money. And my understanding is something interesting. It was pure, where everyone else is using Roman money. So what you would have sold your animals for would have been Roman money. And what you would have came and you'd had Roman money, and you had to exchange it for the temple money. And of course, as we dig into our text, we're going to see that the issue wasn't that they were providing animals, and it wasn't that they were exchanging money, but they were doing it for their own gain. But let's quickly read our text this morning. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeon, and the money changers sitting there. Making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said to him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And therefore he was raised from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word Jesus had spoken. So what's our passage tell us about God? What's it say about Jesus? You know, the first thing I think we see is that he stands up for the poor, the weak, and the helpless. Because that's what he's doing here. He wasn't upset that they were providing these things for the people. He was upset that they were making exorbitant profit off of it. And you might say, well, I don't see that in our text, Brad. Where do you get that? Because it says don't turn it into a marketplace. But in Matthew 21:13, this is what Matthew had to say whenever he describes Jesus' second cleansing of the temple. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. So to me, I think it's pretty clear they were robbing people. They were taking advantage of these poor people. What are they supposed to do? There's only one place to get the temple shekel from the priest. You had to do it at the temple. You couldn't go down the street and find another Roman to exchange money. So they had a corner on the market. And I do believe the second kind of thought from commentators is the fact that, yes, it used to be across the street. Now they moved it in closer to the temple. Why? I don't know if it was to oversee it, to make sure they were making more money. I don't know what the reason was, but they had taken this marketplace and moved it into the temple, into the court of the Gentiles, which was blocking people from the main reason the temple was there, right? Why was the temple there? The temple was there so people could come and be in the presence of God. Now, only the high priest could be in the literal presence. Only he could one day a year at Passover take the blood of the lamb and enter into the Holy of Holies. And the Shekinah glory, manifest presence of God, would come down onto the ark. And that would only happen once a year. But the other people were to come there and to pray. So what was the priest's job? What was the Pharisees supposed to be doing? They were supposed to be a mediator, right? Between God and the people. They were supposed to be leading people how to connect with God. They were supposed to be teaching them the word of God, the character of God. They were supposed to be, instead, what were they doing? Instead of prayer, instead of reaching the people, they had a marketplace set up and they were making money, right? So I think we see here the first thing about Jesus is he stands for the poor. He stands for the downtrodden. He defends them from this practice. What else does it say? What else does it tell us about Jesus? Well, look at me with the verses 18 to 21. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered him, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken us 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. I think Jesus is also making a transition here. Because what did he say? You know, the temple, remember, the Shekinah glory of God would come down. The Spirit of God would come and meet with the high priest once a year. I think Jesus is making a statement. Did Jesus have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, he had the Holy Spirit. So he's saying the temple is no longer this physical building. The temple is here. I'm here with the Holy Spirit. The temple is now within me. And in doing so, he also fulfilled the need for the sacrificial system. We read in Hebrews this morning, what was the sacrificial system? It was a shadow of the things to come. It was to show us that we had to kill all these animals every year, year in and year out, because they couldn't satisfy God, right? It couldn't satisfy our sin. Hebrews said that they would only did it once and quit if it could, but they kept doing it every year. And that was a shadow to show us, point us towards Christ. And he came and he fulfilled that sacrificial system. Let me just reiterate from Hebrews 1 through 4. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sin. But in these sacrifices, a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So we see that Jesus is fulfilling all of that system. That's why there's no temple today. It's not needed anymore. Now, the Jewish people still believe in it. They're looking forward to the day that's going to be rebuilt so they can go back to the sacrificial system. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but what they've put in place of the sacrifices, because you can only sacrifice at the temple. You can't set up any other sacrifices. So instead, they believe in doing good deeds. That they believe the mitzvahs is what they call them. Doing those good deeds are the sacrifices, because they can't get back to sacrifice. But we know that it's not needed, right? We don't need an altar anymore. We don't need animals, because Jesus fulfilled that. And that Shekinah glory that was over the ark, that area was covered by a big curtain, right? It was 40 feet high, this curtain. And only the high priest could go in beyond that curtain one day a year with the blood of atonement. On the Day of Atonement, could he go in? And we see in Matthew 27:51, what happened when Jesus was crucified? Do you know what happened to that curtain? It was torn from top to bottom. Let's read. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and a rock was split. So this is a picture, a depiction of what it would look like. You know, this curtain's 40 feet tall. Jesus made a statement, right? You do not need the curtain anymore, because my spirit will not be in the Holy of Holies anymore. Where is it? Where is the Spirit of God? It's in us, right? So Jesus is making a statement. He's fulfilled that entire Jewish system. He didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled the need for blood to cover sin. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have to do good deeds as a sacrifice. We have to bow our knee to the Lordship of Christ and believe that He was our Lamb. Believe that His blood and that His death destroyed the old system. It's completed. We don't need a curtain, because His Shekinah glory isn't going to come there anymore. It's not going to dwell in that temple made of human hands. It's going to dwell in you. So what's this passage tell us about us? What's it tell us about humans? To me, I think this is the scariest part. You know, we look at the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. They were given a precious gift. They were given the law. They were given the responsibility to open it up to people and to give people hope in a God of salvation. They were called to go to the nations, to be a light to the nations. Those Levites were given such a precious gift. Whenever they entered the promised land, there's 12 tribes, and God divvied up the land among all the people except for the Levites, right? And you know what He said to the Levites? You have a greater possession than physical possessions. You have a greater possession than this land. You get Me. You get to serve Me. And I think that's still true. And we have to be careful. It's easy to demonize the religious leaders. It's easy to demonize the Pharisees and be like, and you know, they were blind guides. They were whitewashed tombs. How would you like Jesus to refer to you as a whitewashed tomb? You look great on the outside and you're full of dead men's bones. But before we're super critical of them, we need to look at ourselves. Because we have that same danger, right? We can do the same thing. We can compartmentalize religion. I said a prayer, I did it, I'm saved. I go Sunday morning for my hour, and then just go live our lives however we want. And that's what we see in this passage. What were they doing? They were called to pray for the people, to reach the people, to meet the needy and the broken and the hurting. What did they do? Instead, they just lined their pockets. They were making money, and they took the area that was meant for worship, and they turned it into a marketplace. Maybe just for convenience. I don't know why. But we just know that they took it from the market across the street and brought it into the temple. And they were far more concerned about making money than they were the hearts of the people or serving God. And I think we can do the same thing. We can put religion in a bucket, put it in a box. We took care of that. We're done. And then we live however we want. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we're here this morning because we want to know God. We want to worship God. We want to be in His presence. You know, the other truth I think I see in our passage is our inability as humans to self-evaluate. You know, here's these Pharisees. Jesus comes in and says, This is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a marketplace or a den of thieves. And a couple years later, he'll say a den of thieves. Did they stop and think about it? Did they stop and evaluate? Did they look at themselves and say, are we being right here? Maybe he's right. No, what did they do? They immediately attacked Jesus. What authority do you have? Who do you think you are? They didn't even stop and look at themselves. And that's why I do believe that it happened a second time. Because why would it stop them? Do you see any reflection? Do you see any self-reflection in this text? I don't see any. I see them going, what authority do you have? Who do you think you are? But they never stop and look at themselves. They never stopped and heard Jesus' rebuke. And I know I'm guilty of that. I know I do those kind of things. I hear rebuke and I want to defend myself and go on the offensive. But it's so important that we just pause. Now, there are sometimes there'll be fake rebuke. There'll be times people accuse of things that aren't true. But here, it's Jesus. And they ignored it. They ignored his open rebuke. We don't want to do that. We want to have softened hearts. We want to be open to rebuke. We want to be open because Jesus has the best for us. He wants what's best for us. He wanted those people to draw near to God. He wanted it to be a house of prayer. Why was he consumed with zeal? Why did he go in there and drive out the animals and flip over the tables? I know, I think Jeremy said Wednesday night, you know, oftentimes we hear that we depict Jesus in this, like, blind rage as he's doing this. And actually, if you read all four examples, nowhere does it even say he was angry. Now, the disciples describe him as having a zeal for the house, and I guess maybe that's where we think that he's fired up, he's excited, he has a zeal and a passion for the people to draw near to him, right? Jesus wanted us to draw near. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, I came to forgive, right? He came to with forgiveness and compassion. He wants us to draw near. He doesn't want us to follow a bunch of rules. He also said that God's not happy with sacrifices. That's not his point. He doesn't want us to come to church to check a box and prove something. He wants us to draw near to him. He's a loving father who wants us in his presence. You know, and as I looked at this text, it's like, what hope do we have? You know, the hope I see is that our bodies are now the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and he still wants us to draw near in prayer. He wants us to come to him. He doesn't want us to view religion as something that they did, they took care of, they were checking boxes. Do you think any of those religious leaders realized how far from God they were? Or do you think they literally thought they were serving God by throwing Jesus out of the temple? You think they thought they were serving God by setting up the money changers and having these sheep and animals there? I believe they thought they were serving God. But they lost sight of the people and what really mattered. What really matters is who we are. Our character, the will of God. You know what the will of God is? Sanctification. He wants us to be like his son. Not because he wants us to jump through hoops. Not because he wants us to demand certain behavior to earn anything. It's because he's a loving father who has compassion. He wants us to draw near. He wants us to come into his presence. The curtain ripped because we can now enter the presence. We don't need blood from a sacrifice. Right now, we can enter the presence of God. You can go home and enter the presence of God. He can heal every wound. I heard Jeremy in Sunday school this morning talking about the earth before sin. It was heaven. Heaven was meant to be from the beginning. God created perfection. How can you beat perfection? He created it perfect. We destroyed it. And ever since that day where Adam and Eve severed the relationship, there was a special presence, right? God walked with them in the cool of the garden. We know that because when Adam and Eve heard him, they ran. They knew what it was. So it couldn't have been the first time. They knew. And ever since then, God's only desire has been to draw us back to himself because he loves us. He wants us to be near to him. He wants us to be in his presence. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you did come and you died and you tore that veil so we could enter your presence. You are alive. You are our friend. We should have passion when we think about you, passion when we talk about what a friend we have in you. You laid your life down for us. You were perfect, spotless Lamb of God who was silent before his accusers because the truth was you were innocent. But you willingly drank that cup of wrath for all of us. And Lord, I just pray that everyone here understands what that means, understands what it means to believe in you, to accept your lordship over them. I mean, you are Lord over everything, whether we as stupid humans admit it or not. Blind humans. We're sheep without a shepherd. I just pray that everyone here has experienced and understands the beauty and the depth and the love of the gospel. The love of God shown in the face of Jesus Christ. This world today needs love that's unexplainable, and it's found in Jesus Christ. That's what we should be. People should know us by our love, not what we can't stand, not what we disagree with, not what we hate, but they should know us by our love. We should be loving people to the point where they're baffled. Why do you love me like this? Because my Jesus came when I was his enemy, and he died for me. May that impact our hearts this morning, Lord. You are calling us this morning. What hope I have in that, that no matter what we've done, you're still calling us. You're calling us to come and be in your presence. May we do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to stand with me and sing, our closing song this morning is Spirit of the Living God.